Well, let's take our copy of the confession or your hymnal. Hymnal is page 677 in your confession. It's chapter 13. Our Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 13 on sanctification. So before we begin this morning, let me pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you love us enough to send your Son, your only begotten Son, the Son that is well-pleasing to you in every respect, and to make us his sons. And as we hear of how you have made us his sons by his work alone in the preaching this morning, may we see the glory that is set before us in this doctrine of sanctification, of conforming us to Christ, of making us holy, of making us a holy and blessed and glorious bride of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time, I'm going to review this morning for Sunday school and as well for the worship, because we're continuing a section both in Scripture in Ephesians 2 and as well a chapter in our confession. And so let me read to you paragraph 1. The review from last time will be much briefer than what it was in its full exposition. Chapter 13 of Sanctification, paragraph 1. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. As I began last time, I emphasized the importance of understanding the difference between justification and sanctification. That has been a problem in church history for a long time. It was a problem in the first day of my first master's class at the Criswell College. It was the last class that I would take there before I would go on to seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And the professor, we were doing the theology of Romans, and he divided up the first day of class, the whole students, maybe 10 of us, and we each had a significant theological doctrine to write a paper on and come back and prepare a presentation as well to be given over the next 2 weeks. We had 1 week to prepare, no classes, and 2 weeks to go through our presentations. And lo and behold, on the first day, and I think it wasn't the first or second presenter, he began an exposition of justification. And 5 minutes into it, with a beet red face, the professor stood up that I had and said, "Sit down, young man. You are preaching and teaching sanctification, not justification." And so it is important that we would understand the difference. Very important. Sanctification is the work of God to apply experientially the work of Jesus Christ, to apply it to us to be conformed to Christ. As we recall, justification is concerned with the law and with righteousness. Sanctification is concerned with holiness, the elect's predestined conformity to Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us we're to be conformed, predestined to be conformed to the image, to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So there's a difference here. As justification is concerned with our accounting status, do we have any righteousness? Do we have the righteousness that is acceptable to God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ accounted to us? That's the concern of the judge in his courtroom in justification. But sanctification is concerned about our present experiential state of our souls. Are we in communion with God? Do we have the mind of the Spirit that is life and peace? Are we concerned about pursuing holiness in the fear of God, so the Scriptures command us? And we could summarize this in these words from 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Christ is our righteousness, justification, our holiness, sanctification, and our redemption, which applies really to both of those aspects. Last time, as we looked at paragraph 1, we asked the question, who are the sanctified? The answer in paragraph 1 is those who are united to Christ, effectually called, as already covered in the confession, effectual calling, regenerated, and then I added as well, justified and adopted, because the confession also precedes with them. Even the previous chapter of adoption speaks of that. Second question I asked, who purchased and applies this sanctification? It is Christ in His death and resurrection by His Word and Spirit dwelling in us. Applies His work by the Spirit in our lives. And He has purchased it with His own blood and righteousness. Third question I asked last time is, what are the effects of sanctification? And these are listed in the bottom half of this paragraph. The dominion of the whole sin, the whole body of sin is destroyed. Lust are more and more weakened and mortified, put to death. Always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you, John Owen proclaimed over and over. And he put always in the right place, in the prodesis, I think it's called, in the emphasis. He put it there in the emphatic place, the priority place. Always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And the third thing is the third effect of sanctification. The Christian is more and more quickened, accelerated, and strengthened in all saving graces. Holiness affects all of the saving graces, and we are quickened and strengthened in them. And then fourthly, what is the end or goal of sanctification? Well, just quoting right there as the confession quotes from Hebrews 12:14, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We must have personal holiness to see the Lord. So, we continue this time, this Lord's Day, with paragraphs 2 and 3, which are much shorter, and my comments upon them will probably be the same. I have summarized paragraph 2 this way, in two parts, the operation and limitation of sanctification. Now, don't stone me now, because we think, how can any of God's work be limited? But the confession does give boundaries to sanctification here. And we will come to that in my third subpoint on this paragraph. So let me read paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We know throughout the whole content of Holy Scripture that sin has corrupted every human being born in this world. And second to that, and really equal to that, is that sin has corrupted every part of man, every aspect of man, the mind, the will, the passions, everything. Sin has tainted and corrupted in all of creation, and creation itself is under a curse. Sin has corrupted every part of man. We understand that by looking back to, I think it's chapter 6 on the fall of man, where it is discussed about total depravity. Not that man is absolutely depraved, but that he is totally corrupted in every aspect and part, composition, we might say, of his being. It says here, the sanctification is throughout in the whole of man. Why would God provide sanctification through the whole of man if the whole of man did not need to be sanctified and put right with God in personal holiness? That was rhetorical. You can try to answer that if you like. So the second subpoint here is, therefore, sanctification is throughout the whole of man. And I have my verses from Scripture in here so that I will finish on time, without having to turn to the Scriptures. But proof text for this in the confession is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, There's a throughout the whole man statement there, entirely, nothing exempt. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it speaks of the spirit and the soul and the body. It speaks of the complexity of man here, man of parts. It speaks of them from the material part of man and the immaterial part of man. The material being the body and the immaterial being the spirit and the soul. And I ask you, what's left to include of man other than all that's material and all that's immaterial? The whole of man has sinned. The whole of man is depraved. And sanctification is throughout the whole of man. It's inclusive of all of our being. We need a thorough work. And this really argues for the case that only God can sanctify. Only the God-man can cleanse us of our sin. Only God-man can put us right with God. And so, let's move on to this little clause here. It's actually, well, clause or phrase, but it says in the confession, yet imperfect in this life. Sanctification is yet imperfect in this life. This is the not just the operation here of sanctification, but there's a limitation on sanctification put here. Imperfect in this life. Well, let me say a couple of things to this. Sanctification was never designed by God for this in this life. Sanctification designed by God was never designed to perfect us completely in this life. And so it is fulfilling the purpose from which our Lord and Savior has given us sanctification, that it is imperfect, that it is unlimited in this life. It was designed for that reason. It was designed for that reason because something better. And as believers, we all have something better than this world, don't we? As believers in Christ whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are covered in the blood and righteousness of Christ, we have something better than this world. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, is to see the one who is better than all the other priests and all the other prophets and better than the angels and the best man of the world and the only true man of the world because he was without sin. Sanctification was never designed to be perfect in this life because God has designed something better and we call it what? Glorification. And glorification is not in this life, but in the life that's better, the life that's to come. And so it's important to make this distinction here lest we think that there is some work of God that is failing to meet its design. That's not what is meant here. It's imperfect in this life. And so it leaves us incomplete in this life while we're in this life. The body of sin still remains. The mind can still be set on the flesh. We still sin, and there's a lot of Scripture that speaks of that. We can look in the Psalms, and we can look in Romans, and we will. So we come to a third statement to say, sanctification in this life is not a work unto perfection. Not a work unto perfection. There's a good verse for this in Romans 7, 18 and 23. Paul says this, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. It's not always present in me. And we will talk more about the consequence of this in my fourth and final point on this paragraph. Let me read to you the rest of this. Well, just start and read the whole paragraph. It's just one long sentence. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part. There's the imperfection, or there's the design limitation that God has put into it. There is still some remaining corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You know, the great thing about this confession is, how in the world were they able to do a cut and paste on Holy Scripture and put all this together without computers. They were men who bled the Bible. They were men who knew the Bible. There wasn't much else to read for them than the Bible. And they stood on the shoulders of who? Other men who read the Bible. And other men who read the Bible. And to the Orthodox faith set down in the creeds and confessions through the years, of which this one is dependent on those that we're studying today. So, there is a continual irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so my fourth point and final one on this paragraph, therefore the Christian lives in an irreconcilable war. What's irreconcilable mean? We've all experienced that, right? I'm sorry, should have let you answer the question for me. No peace agreement. There's no peace. There's no agreement. There's no settlement. There's what's remaining in that relationship. War, hostility, offense, and all of that. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Haven't we experienced offense from somebody and really never were able to, for whatever reason, to be reconciled? And I'm not trying to call up irreconcilable differences here, but this is an illustration of what it is with us and remaining sin that dwells in us. Therefore, the Christian lives in an irreconcilable war between his sinful flesh and the dwelling Spirit of Christ. Sanctification is performed in a war zone. Sanctification is performed in a war zone. Paul even gives us spiritual armor for this war, in somewhat case, and other things as well. Sanctification is performed in a war zone. It is a battle. The Christian life is a battle. It is a war. It's not only a war, but we are to have our chin strap tightened, and we are to spend time in the with the shield of faith, and we are to spend time in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We are to prepare ourselves, for we live in a fallen world, and we are still fallen ourselves and still have remaining sin. Some verses here that go with this, Galatians 5:17, which the confession is quoting here. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And 1 Peter 2:11 gives us the action that we're to have. Okay, it's easy to say, if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, that's good, but there's an opposition, there's an opposing force there, there's an irreconcilable difference between the Spirit and your flesh. And so, by defining this war, what are we to do? Well, 1 Peter 2:11 speaks to that. A lot of verses, but this one particularly. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, reminding us what? That something better is to come in heaven. Pilgrims and strangers haven't settled down, have they? And Peter really does write to pilgrims and strangers, those of the diaspora, in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. He urges believers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And we'll get more into that as we look at the third paragraph. And so, who is at war? Who is at war? Who is engaged in this war? Believers. Redeemed people. Do I need to adjust this? I'm sorry. Go ahead. You had a question. I have to think about that one. I don't think so. There's other things as well in Scripture that we're to be engaged to do. Brother, would you like to respond to that? Oh, you didn't repeat the question? He said, I said that sanctification is performed in a war zone. Would it be correct to say that sanctification is the war zone? Right. Yeah. Certainly, and it's an absolute antithesis. It's the difference between light and darkness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Okay. Good question. We'll have to ponder that one. Think about that. Matt, you want to chime in? Okay. I'm very hesitant to answer questions that I have not thought of. Particularly when I'm outside of my own local body of Christ, you know. And not that you aren't forgiving, I know, but because you've been forgiven, right? Well, let's move on to paragraph 3 here. Paragraph 3. I've titled this one, in summary, The Prevailing and Perfecting Work of Sanctification. It is not unto perfection, but it does perfect us. It does move us along. It's perfecting. It's an ongoing process. So the prevailing and perfecting work of the sanctification is what the subject of paragraph 3 is about. Let me read this to you. In which war, although remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, so sin's beaten up on us here. It seems to be prevailing. Ever have days like that? Weeks like that? Hopefully not too long. But we're going to give some great help, I hope, here before we close. Although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints, I have so many notes here, I can't read the words well, it's not good. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after an heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands. And so remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. The remaining corruption of the old man, the unregenerate man that is still hanging around, may prevail for a time. What are we to do about the old man? Well, that comes to the application after this paragraph has been explained, but we will get to that. Paul says this in Romans 7:23, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Again, Paul speaking of his regenerate state. So we know that. There's a struggle, right? When temptation comes, there's a struggle as well. We're engaged in the war zone, and we're conscious of that as well. And we have a desire to do this, but we also have a lusting to do this. We have a love for this, but we have a hatred for this, but there's a tug of war. There's a tension there. And this is that remaining corruption of the old man may for a time prevail. But look at the grace. Look how quickly they move from speaking about the war to all of the benefits of Christ Jesus by the Spirit dwelling in us. Look at these benefits here. They are tremendous. In fact, really, each of these benefits could really deserve a sermon by itself. And so, secondly, I want to point out, however, regardless of this irreconcilable war that we're engaged in by the help of the Holy Spirit, the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit in the new man, regenerate, will overcome the old man of flesh. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you." Remember, that was one of the aspects in paragraph 1. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. The rule over us by sin is destroyed. Doesn't mean that sin's not lurking around. It's everywhere we go. It's within us, even if we don't go somewhere. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as just from the Lord the Spirit." And we delight in that as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, as we behold our face probably in a mirror every morning. There's not a whole lot there to look at that would even be compared to the glory of gazing upon Christ with Holy Scripture by the Spirit. But as we gaze upon Christ, and as we look into His Word, and we sit under His preaching and teaching, and as we avail ourselves to all the means of grace in the church, we are being transformed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory. Continuing on with 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man, the unregenerate man, the old self," lots of ways it's described in different translations, "therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." That is a very important encouragement that the Apostle Paul himself certainly experienced and wanted us to make sure that we focus on. "Therefore we do not lose heart in this war. We do not take off the armor. We assure ourselves, or we guard ourselves, to keep the armor on and to take it up each day as we go throughout the day, that our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." So don't think that you can look in the mirror of God's Word and gaze upon Christ and find, "Wow, I am better today than I was yesterday." You probably aren't going to see that. But I think the benefit can be seen particularly in what the ancients of old did, is keep journals of this war. Keep journals of this spiritual warfare that you're in. And over time, hopefully, you can see some progress and return what? Thanks and glory to God who has given this sanctification and has fulfilled what He has said in Scripture, "Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Ephesians 14 and 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So there's a point that's not made in the confession here, but it is made in chapter 26 regarding the church. It is made in chapter 22 regarding worship. It is probably made, well, it's made in the communion of saints, chapter 27. It's latter chapters. It's probably made elsewhere in the confession. But it was certainly made to Adam. "It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for God's people to be alone." Sanctification, yes, is performed in private, in our private worship, in our private prayers, our private devotions in the Word of God, and things of that nature. But we need the body of Christ. Sanctification is corporate. Sanctification is community. Paul says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building of itself up in love." And we could say holiness as well. We are our brother's keeper. We do best to grow, I believe, in sanctification when we are among the saints of God. When we are among the saints of God. Abraham Kuyper said this of this war: "Yes, God's children are rebellious until the day they die." I didn't particularly like that when I first read it. Yes, God's children are rebellious until the day they die. Not being consistent with our confession of faith as a believer of what? Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. That's a good summary of what this war really is about. "But God's children," Abraham Kuyper goes on, "unlike the unregenerate, experience the tug of the Holy Spirit. They know by that tugging, not the growth and sanctification, but by that tugging, but the fact, the sense that you are struggling and you what you wish to do and desire to do, you also have a lust and a desire to do what's the opposite of that or what's contrary to that. But just the knowledge and the felt experience of the tug of the Holy Spirit, unlike the unregenerate. He goes on to say, they know, the saints know by that tugging, that they are rebellious people who must one day live in God's presence above and without sin. You see, when we're in that thought of, and we're in that experience of the tugging, we should remind ourselves of what we saw in the text, Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that this tugging is of the Holy Spirit. And that we are sealed in the Spirit, and we will be, as His people, conformed to Christ. Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Do you feel, do you experience, I mean feel, I almost don't like to use that, but the Puritans did speak of a felt presence when God's Holy Spirit was upon them in whatever capacity, in whatever place. A felt presence. Do you feel the felt presence? Do you experience the felt presence of the Holy Spirit when you're in this war zone, tugging you, reminding you of Scripture, reminding you of who you are in Christ, reminding you of your name, Christian? And does that encourage you? And does that lead you in the proper path? Well, we need to move on. I have one more point to make from this paragraph here as well. It says here, the saints grow in the paragraph 3, the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness and the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life and evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed to them. My last point, actually it's not my last point, it's my third point, and then there's one more, but it's real short. The saints are responsible to put off the old man and put on the new man. Scripture speaks of that. Ephesians speaks of that. Colossians speaks of that. And just to summarize some of these, Ephesians 4:22 and 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. You see, the old man is still being corrupted. It's still ongoing. It's continuous tense here. The old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Ephesians 4:22 and 24. Colossians 3:5 through 14 says much the same thing, but Paul gets a little more specific here. He says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. In what context are these sins performed? In private? Every one of these has to do with one another. Another person, doesn't it? And if sin is usually done in community, even if it's just two people, then sanctification ought to present itself in the same kind of context as well. And then we see his positive part here in verse 10, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, that's relational, kindness, relational, humility, relational, gentleness, patience, bearing one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We recognize that when we sin, we first must do business with God first. But looking at our sins and looking at how Paul describes them here and looking at our sanctification, oftentimes our sins are an offense to another, and it's in that we need the community to help us in our sanctification. The saints are responsible to put off the old man and put on the new. And finally, it's not here in the text, but it's what we've talked about, that sanctification in this life is yet imperfect. It's imperfect in this life. It's limited. It was designed for a purpose. glorification in heaven is the perfection of sanctification unto full holiness. We are separated from sin forever. We are separated from the presence of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin. We're already separated from sin's penalty. And we are being delivered from sin's power. And we will one day be delivered from sin's presence. And we will have the beatific vision of the Lord Jesus Christ before us. We will have that which has been promised to the saints of old, that heavenly country for which anyone having no holiness will not see. So as we conclude this morning, holiness is a gift of God. Obviously, all things are a gift of God, are they not? And though it's a gift of God, it doesn't mean that we can just, as my previous pastor of many years said, we could lay on the couch and watch TV and eat bonbons all day and think we're being sanctified. And I know none of us would be so absurd to think that way. But we've all probably done something similar to that, but we didn't think of our sanctification that way. But by God's commandment, man is responsible to pursue holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so as I close this morning, I ask you a few questions. Do you know and experience an internal war between sin and holiness? Do you experience this war zone? It might not be every day. It might not be every week. I don't know. But do you experience this? Well, I have good news for you. You're not alone. You're not alone. And that should remind you that if you're not alone, then there's someone in your church that could probably help you, could probably pray with you and various things together. Sanctification is not just performed in isolation, but it is performed in community in a sense. So if you do experience this internal war between sin and holiness, what are you doing about it? These are rhetorical. What are you doing about it? I ask myself, what am I doing about it? I'm teaching this. This is the second time I've taught this just in the last few weeks. And what am I doing about it? And I ask myself a second time after 3 weeks, what am I doing about it? Third question and final, do you know and experience the Spirit of Christ through the means of grace helping you in this war? Do you experience that tug of the Holy Spirit helping you? Do you experience the Holy Spirit bringing to recollection scriptures to arm yourself against this war, this great enemy of sin? Do you experience the comfort of Christ, the reassurance of Christ? So many things that we could say. God has not left us alone in this war zone. He has given us a community of Christ to be sanctified in and by and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for all your works to us are perfect. All your works to us are glorious. All your works to us show the infinite and fathomable riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. Apply these things to our hearts. Let us be diligent to employ the means of grace and the things that have been instructed here in our own lives. And may we continue to gaze upon Christ, knowing full well that we are being renewed day by day in the inner man, and that the prospect before us, the goal before us, the end before us, is our glorification in heaven. May we do all that we can, and may you give us grace to do so, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.